says from Ephesians 4:11-16. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. His purpose was to equip God's people for the work of serving and building up the body of Christ, until we all reach the unity of faith and knowledge of God's Son. God's goal is for us to become mature adults, to be fully grown, measured by the standard of the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are supposed to be infants. We aren't supposed to be infants any longer, who can be tossed and blown around by every wind that comes from teaching with deceitful scheming and the tricks people play to deliberately mislead others. Instead, by speaking the truth with love, let's grow in every way into Christ, who is the head. The whole body grows from him as it is joined and held together by all the supporting ligaments. The body makes itself grow in it. It builds itself up with love as each one does its part. 1 Corinthians 3:1-3. Brothers and sisters, I couldn't talk to you like spiritual people, but like unspiritual people, like babies in Christ. I gave you milk to drink instead of solid food, because you weren't up to it yet. Now you're still not up to it, because you are still unspiritual. When jealousy and fighting exist between you, aren't you unspiritual and living by human standards? This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
So as Pastor Chandler mentioned with the kids, we are looking at growth over these several weeks as we've come out of Easter and moving towards Pentecost, and that seed of new life and resurrection and hope that was planted on Easter Sunday. And how do we nurture that? How does that grow? What does that growth look like? And last week we did look at the idea that bigger is not always better, that growth is not just about size and numbers and budgets and all of those things that we often define, but that growth has so many more aspects to it. And those are what we're going to be looking at, beginning today with maturity, then a couple weeks when I get back, we'll be talking about growing wide in hospitality, growing deeper in our love for God and for others. And so we'll look at different dimensions to rethink what growth means. One of the things we often hear in churches regarding growth is that we want to come to church to be fed. Right? We ever heard that, ever said that? We want to be fed with the Word of God. And Paul talks about that you're being fed on milk, that you need to be fed on the solid food of the Word, and those sorts of things. But let me ask you a question. When's the last time somebody physically fed you? Maybe somebody shoved a piece of cake in your mouth at your wedding. I mean, that's the only thing I can think of. But that's not something we normally do, right? We don't normally go to say, I want to build a friendship, I want a relationship with somebody so that they will feed me. Why? Because when we are grown, we anticipate that part of that growth means we can feed ourselves. That there is a level of maturity that comes with being able to feed ourselves. And my question, when all we care about is, I just want to keep being fed, I just want to sit in the pew week after week and be fed and be taken care of and feel good, why do we want to remain infants when it comes to our spiritual life? We would be absolutely offended if we came to the Wednesday night meal and one of the church leaders came to us and said, here, can I cut that up for you? Here, open wide. Here's the airplane. We couldn't even imagine. And yet, sometimes in our spiritual life, all we want to do is sit back and have everything told to us, everything shared to us, and everything done for us. And we never really want to grow up. And just like in life, that is a recipe for disaster. I think one of the reasons we struggle so much with growth is because growth is, by definition, change. Right? When we grow, we're going to change, inevitably. And not many of us like change. In the church, oftentimes we're taught that change is a bad thing. We don't want to change with the culture. We don't want to go with the flow. We want to stick to our truth and those sorts of things. And so we are frustrated when we think of change. But we also have to remember that change is not only sometimes a good thing, but is an absolutely necessary reality and part of life. Change is necessary to relate to one another in life. I hear all the time people will say things, especially when things aren't going well in their relationship, in a marriage or something like that, and they'll say, she's not the person I married. He's not the person I married anymore. I can't deal with them. I can't live with them. And after a while, you want to say, are you the person they married? Because if you are, then what has happened for the last 20, 30, 40, 50 years in your life that has caused you to be so stagnant and have no growth and no change and no development that you've not thought about anything in the world differently than you did 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago? Is there anybody in here that sees the world the same way they did when they were 20? I mean, we just don't. We naturally change the way we think about things. This is just a part of reality. We don't have to make it such a bad thing. There's no way around it. And Jesus goes a step further in saying that if you want to enter into the kingdom, you have no choice but to change. His very first sermon is repent and the kingdom and enter into the kingdom of heaven. Repent, which means to change your mind, to turn around, to turn the other direction, to not get stuck in your old ways, in your own habits. We see this in life all the time. We have to constantly change and adapt with the situation, with the circumstances, with the other people that we are in relationship with. Because when we get stuck, things go bad, especially in relationships. Ever heard the term hard-headed, bullheaded? Those are the ways we think of people that don't budge, that are set in their ways. They're not generally positive attributes. And so growth requires change. It requires maturity. It requires letting go of old habits and old patterns. It requires not being quite as dependent on others as we were when we were an infant, and really taking some responsibility for ourselves. And so that's part of what we need to do in the church as well. Sometimes that change in growth requires cutting back things that are really hard to let go of. I can tell you, as a writer, that is one of the hardest parts of writing, because every word you write out of your heart. You pour it out on the page, and you think everything is exactly perfect, and you've got your golden manuscript first time through. And I remember going through at Duke with a seminar on research and writing, one of the best classes I've ever taken, actually, surprisingly. And one of the big issues was being able to edit yourself, being able to put half of what you wrote on the cutting room floor, because it's not necessary. I remember my preaching professor used to say, everything might be good for a sermon, but not necessarily that sermon. Because so often we get to the point where you have so much you want to say, so much you want to write, and it just doesn't all fit to the point that you need to make. And so we have to be able to edit ourselves. And this is not a bad thing. Cutting back, limiting, letting go of some things that we thought were absolutely necessary for who we are might not be a bad thing. Some people maybe who have made a big move in their lives, moved to a different location, or made some kind of big transition, that might have been a really hard place in your life. And yet, you can look back oftentimes and say, you know what, I had to let go of a lot. I lost a lot of people in my life in that transition. I lost a lot of familiarity, a lot of comfort. But I am so much better off now than I was before I made that transition, before I changed that job, before I risked getting into that new relationship, whatever the case may be. And we find ourselves looking back and saying, that change, while it was really, really hard, may have been the best thing that I needed in my life. Sometimes we need that change to realize and identify who we actually are at our core. We've got a hedge that's in the back of our house, right behind on the porch, kind of next to the back porch. And it had gotten to the point before we even moved in where it was taller than me and overgrown. And it was supposed to be a hedge, you know, that kind of just goes along with the Lord. But it was like, and it had at least three or four different trees growing up within it. I think they were all weeds because they were growing way faster than any tree I've ever seen. But they were choking everything out. And when you kind of dig back into it, you realize there is almost no life left in the primary hedge, in the primary bush. And I think if we're not careful, we get like that in our lives where so much has grown up into us that who we really are, the core of our identity, when somebody says, who are you? We're not even sure anymore. Because we've defined who we are by all of these other things that come into our lives, all these other things that are choking out the core of our life. And sometimes we just need to cut that back. Sometimes we just need to discern and say, God, what do you need me to let go of in order to grow? Because I might have all these beautiful blooms every year on the outside, but inside I feel just swallowed up by the weeds. Inside I feel like I'm being choked out. Inside I don't even know who I am anymore. I don't even know why I'm here. What's my purpose? What am I doing? And when we finally got to the point where we just said, you know what? We're just cutting this whole thing back to practically nothing. About stems about that high, got everything rooted out of there, redid the ground. And now, about a year later, it's starting to grow like a real hedge. It looks pretty nice, actually. Nicer than it ever did before. Now it's a whole lot smaller. And some people, no, why'd you get rid of the big, it covered your window, it gave you shade. Yeah, maybe, but it was dying. Now that it's what it was meant to be, that small little hedge, it is much healthier, much more beautiful, and we know exactly what it's supposed to look like. So what is a healthy church supposed to look like? Not just numbers, not just a lot of money in the account, not just a lot of programs. There are five areas that have often been said to be marks of a healthy church. Our worship, for one, what we do here on Sunday mornings. That's a big part of being a healthy church. Is our worship such that we come and bring our whole authentic selves before God? That we come in a spirit of thanksgiving and praise? That instead of just coming and wanting to be fed and be taken care of, that we come with all that God has done in our lives all week long. And we are overwhelmed with gratitude and thanksgiving. And we want to come and celebrate. We want to share that experience with others. Maybe we've come and we've had a really rough week and we've wondered, where is God during the week? And we come into worship and we sit beside somebody and they affirm that faith and they're saying the creed, and I believe in Jesus, I believe in God the Father, I believe in the one who is caring for me. They're singing, great is that faithfulness, and we're thinking, I don't know, I haven't felt God's faithfulness this week, but there's a bunch of people around me singing about it, and maybe that's the courage that we need to face the next week, because in worship, we lift one another up. We encourage one another as we affirm our faith together, as we sing these songs of praise, as we pray for one another, as we study together and come to unity and maturity in the Word. And so is our worship inspiring? Does it invite us to bring our whole selves to one another and to God? Our ministry, our outward focus, our service is a second part. How we look to the community, that's part of being healthy. We don't want our kids and grandkids to grow up and be selfish people. We don't want them to grow up and think only about themselves. We worry about our Emma sometimes because she says she's on this thing in school where they're supposed to be preparing to go to some business thing where they have to like run businesses and all this sort of, you know, I think she's supposed to be the CEO of Chick-fil-A for this field trip. I'm not sure how that's going to work. But she says that she doesn't want to run a business when she grows up. And we said, why? She says, because I don't want to have to pay anybody else. And that scares us, quite frankly. Because we do. We have people in society that act like that, that think, I just want everything to come into me. I don't want to have to help or pay for anybody else. I don't want to take care of anybody else. I just want all the stuff for myself. But ministry is not about what we get for ourselves as a church. Ministry is not about what we get for ourselves in our spiritual lives. It is about what we do for others. It's about how we serve. And so a healthy church requires authentic worship. It requires an outward focus of ministry. It requires discipleship. The primary thing Jesus said to his disciples was to go and make disciples. to become disciples, to follow me, to be like me, to live the way I taught you to live. And sometimes that requires stepping out of our comfort zone and getting into places where we have real heartfelt conversations with people we don't always necessarily agree with. We sit in a room, we sit around lunch, we sit around a table, we sit around a Bible study, and we start talking about the scriptures and interpreting and wrestling with what God is telling us in our lives and how God is inviting us to change and to grow. And we hear other people's stories. One of the things I always love to do in Bible study, my favorite part, is going around at the end of the study and asking each person in the room to offer one thing that they're taking away from that study. And sometimes it's something that we talked about a lot, and sometimes it might be the tiniest little piece that we barely even mentioned, but that's what God laid on their heart right in that moment. And that's what they needed as God is maturing them and growing them into mature disciples. And hearing all of those different stories, those different experiences, those different ways that God is showing up in their lives is such a beautiful gift to everybody involved, because we realize that God meets each and every one of us where we are, and that God helps us on the next step in our journey to become faithful disciples of Christ and to learn to model his life. Evangelism is another part. Bearing fruits, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, sharing the good news. A healthy church is one that is constantly about what the people are sharing when they go beyond this church. Do we go out of these doors and just share how discouraged we are because everything in life is bad and the world is falling apart and there's nothing good for anybody and the church is shrinking and on and on and on and on? Who wants to be around that conversation? Nobody wants to listen to that. Do we have real good news to share? Do we experience the love of Christ in our lives? Do we have things to give praise for? Do we have ways that we can talk to others about how God has brought us through difficult times, how our church family has surrounded us in times when we didn't know that we had enough faith to get through the day? We have good news to proclaim, and that's all about bearing fruit of love and peace and joy and patience and kindness and all these things in the world. And then finally, we've got worship, ministry, discipleship, evangelism, and fellowship. Fellowship, yes, we're going to do on Wednesday night at the dinner. But it's not just about getting together and eating, but what are those table conversations? Are we actually taking the opportunity intentionally to sit with somebody we don't know? Whether it be at a church event or whether it be out in public somewhere, are we taking the opportunity to really build deeper relationships with one another? Friends, when we think about what it means for a church to grow, all of these are crucial elements, because all of these define a healthy church. And as we read earlier in Ephesians, each part of the body does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing. So friend, growth requires every single one of us. I can tell you from personal experience, one person ignoring somebody, casting somebody out, saying some kind of disparaging word about a particular group of people is enough to turn somebody away real quick. Especially when that person walks in and they hear the other person in the church talking about, oh, you know, those people who think that way or believe that way or whatever else, and they're thinking, well, I kind of do think that way. I guess there's no place for me here. Real quick to turn people away when we're focused on ourselves instead of always being open to building the relationships with others, to every single person being intentional about what is my part, what is my place to do here, how can I deepen my relationships with others and with God, and not sit back and expect the church to do it for me, to make me feel better about myself. Friends, that's not Christian maturity. That's the infancy that Paul condemns over and over again. What's good for the whole, not just what's good for one small part. Not just what's good for me, not just what's good for my family, not just what's good for even my congregation. But what is good for the whole of Christ's church in the nation and the world? In Ephesians 4, verse 2, Paul says, conduct yourselves with all humility, gentleness, and patience. Accept each other with love and make every effort to preserve the unity of the Spirit with the peace that ties you together. He also says in Corinthians that we read a little bit earlier when he was talking about those who are still infants, who are still immature, that part of that immaturity comes from their jealousy and their fighting and their quarreling. Over and over and over again throughout Paul's letters, we read that unity is a big part of Christian maturity. Not fighting each other, not tearing each other down, not dividing, not turning our backs on people when we don't like something about them or when we disagree. Friends, kids do that. And honestly, sometimes I think kids do that better because they can have a big fight over something on the playground and then 5 minutes later they're back playing together. We have one little fight about some minor little thing and we never want to talk to that person again. We never want them anywhere near us. Maturity is growing past that. It's letting go of ourselves. I actually heard this morning on my way up here a quote from Karl Barth, great theologian, where he defines sin as taking yourself too seriously. Thinking too highly of yourself. That is the root of all sin. And so we have to always think about what is better for the others. We must learn to trust. We must learn to open ourselves to others. We must give people the benefit of the doubt. We must learn to forgive. It requires us of letting go of the need to be right all the time. It requires humility. And it requires us to open ourselves to see Christ in one another. All of this is part of Christian maturity. Oftentimes, the weeds of complacency and conflict and strife and division tend to grow up into what could otherwise be a healthy plant. We need to weed all of that out. It can choke the energy and the life out of us. And so we talked a lot about all the things we need to let go of, a lot of different ways that we can identify whether or not we are healthy as a church and as Christians in our spiritual life, how we are mature, how we're growing up in Christ and in the faith, particularly through our worship and discipleship and evangelism and mission and fellowship and all of that. But I want to give us one final piece, one picture of what it might look like if we actually function this way. If we put maturity as a number one priority over and above every other aspect of growth, what would our church and what would our community look like? And here's one of the most beautiful pictures I've come across of what that community might look like. This is from a book called Recovering the Sacred Center by Howard Friend. It talks about communities in Greece and how they have a communal space when they build a village in Greece, and they call that communal space a temenos. He writes it this way. He says, when a village is founded in Greece, the elders and the wise ones discern where the temenos ought to be. Where is the ground holy? Nothing else is built there. No houses, no public buildings, not even a church. It becomes community space. Villagers can bring plantings of plants and flowers, or they can bring wooden benches. Perhaps they might bring small stepping stones or a small statue, but only to nurture the sacredness and the beauty of the space. And whenever villagers feel discouraged or upset or confused, they go to the temenos and they sit quietly on the grass or by the stream, and their mood starts to shift. And when people from the community find themselves arguing or speaking harshly to one another, part of their culture is that they move their conversation to the temenos, to this public space. And they sit on a bench or they walk a path together and they find themselves speaking to each other with greater respect. They begin to talk and listen more carefully, and their conflicts tend to resolve more easily. When people have a decision to make or feel uncertain, they go to the temenos. And after a quiet, solitary moment in an open field or under the shade of the trees, their mind begins to clear. A friend goes on to say that whether such a space is found by a stream, in a park, in a coffee shop, in a bar, in a restaurant, at a friend's home, at a recovery meeting, even in a church building, it doesn't matter where. What matters is the quality of this space and time that people come together. That a temenos a holy, sacred space is marked by peacefulness, unhurriedness, attentiveness, mutual respect, openness and trust, caring and compassion, forthrightness, integrity, genuineness, trustworthiness, safety, protection, celebration of our commonality and our diversity, laughter and tears, sound and silence, a sense of divine presence, and of being fully present with one another. I don't know about you, but that sounds really similar to the fruits of the Spirit. That sounds really similar to who Paul calls us to be as Christian community and as the church. And I can't help but wonder if there are places in the secular world that seem to get this better than we do, with all of our infighting and all of our focus on ourselves instead of creating this sacred space. Friend talks about how he shares this with people in various groups, particularly in church groups. And he says that people will often sigh with a tear and say, that's what church should be. But they can rarely describe a time in church when they actually felt that experience, where they really felt the presence of God tangibly. They usually feel it at the beach or at the mountains, sometimes on a gathering with close friends, but when they're at church, they say, or with church people, they often feel more on guard, less open, more cautious, less vulnerable. And they confess that tragically they can find church to be a very unlikely place to experience and encounter the love of God. Sadly, this is a truer and truer reality in our world. And when all we focus on is getting more people to be part of us and to do things our way, we reinforce that message that says, all we really care about is us, not you. We need you to help build us. But what are we really doing to build you up, to encourage you, to breathe new life in you and to share good news with you in whatever your reality is? Every once in a while, one person said, someone at church starts to get personal. They start to share something, risk something, but then somebody else gets uncomfortable and changes the subject. Or somebody will offer a quick solution. Oh, just pray more about that. Just have more faith. Somebody else will make a joke and say we're getting off topic. And the space is gone. As one of my biggest passions is the belief that the church's primary role and function in the world is to be a temenos space, to be a sacred space, to be holy ground, to be the place where anybody can come and walk in and out and experience peacefulness and unhurriedness and attentiveness and mutual respect and openness and trust and compassion and integrity and genuineness and safety and the celebration of one another's lives. A place where we can laugh and cry together. A place with joyful sound and a place of silence. A place where God's presence is first and foremost felt. And the more we experience that in this space, the more we can say that growth has genuinely happened. Whether there are 2 or 3 gathered or 2 or 300, what matters is, are we living as mature Christians? Living into the call that God has for us. Not tossed about by the waves. Not tossed about by our disunity and our jealousy and our anger and our quarrels. But to truly be a place of sacred space. A place where God is glorified. Because God is fully welcome in every way that God shows up in each and every one of us. 1 Peter 2 tells us to get rid of all ill will and deceit, all pretense, all envy, all slander, but instead desire the pure milk of the word and be nourished by it so that we may grow into salvation, because we have tasted and seen that the Lord is God. And so may we grow not bigger per se. It might happen, yes, absolutely. But may our goal be to grow to maturity, to grow and become more like Christ, and to grow as a community, to create the space that the world longs for, a place where they can truly come into the presence of God and know that they are beloved. It takes each and every one of us to create that space. Each and every gift, each and every member of the body, to do their part, to give all that God has given them to give. And together, we will grow into maturity in Christ and be the church Christ has called us to be. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come and ask your mercy for the places that we have not been that sacred space, for the places that we have been immature, for the places where we have put ourselves first in our own needs and our own interests over and above the needs and interests of others, for the points of our jealousy and our quarrels, the things that Paul condemns as immature that fuel disunity. Lord, help us to open ourselves, to open our hearts, to come before you and one another with a spirit of humility, to accept growth and change not as something to fear, but as a normal part of life that you invite us into. New possibilities, new hope, new experiences, new opportunities to connect with you as we learn from one another. Lord, help us to grow in the ways that matter, to grow in a deeper understanding of ourselves and who we really are and who you have called us to be, to grow in a deeper knowledge and experience of our belovedness in Christ, and to grow in wisdom and maturity as we seek to live the life that Christ modeled for us and create a space for others can come as they are and grow in that life as well. Give you thanks for all the ways you are already growing us, all the ways you are already maturing us, strengthening us, building us as living stones into your house. And we ask that by your Spirit, this may be a sacred place. Not the buildings, not the beautiful granite on the outside walls, not the stained glass, not even the music or the preaching or the teaching or any of the stuff we do. But Lord, that we would be a holy and mature people who put others above ourselves, and in whom those who find themselves unloved, find themselves uncertain, find themselves fearful and confused and doubting, would find in us generous friends, a generous and gracious welcome, a place to be, to rest, to heal, and to grow up in Christ and in the love you have for them. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name.